Keep this in mind as you're worshiping God.
I do believe this in my life. I believe it for us from the heart of God, for all of us that follow him, that God does want our best. He doesn't want our leftovers. After we've all made decisions and after we have done everything, well, you know, I'll just leave this unto the Lord. I believe he wants our best because he patterned in giving us his best.
This is amazing grace.
It's time for Abounding Grace. Pastor Ed Taylor will be along shortly, and we'll continue our new series in Genesis. In chapter 4, we're introduced to Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve. We're told that they each brought an offering to God. One was accepted, and the other wasn't. This led to Cain getting very angry with God, and he wound up killing his brother. Pastor Ed believes when we're angry, we're faced with a critical decision. Will we confess it or sin with it?
The Bible study is entitled, Sin's Desire is for You. That's a heavy thought. Sin's desire is for you. Now, James, our brother in Christ, who was also the half-brother of Jesus, warns us strongly in his letter. Listen to it. It's in James chapter 1, verse 19. Listen to what he says. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Just let that sit in our time together. Listening on the radio, watching live on our live stream right now, let it sit in. The wrath of man, make it personal. Your wrath, you angry in the flesh, your outburst of wrath, your out-of-control anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Quite the opposite. Often our wrath leads to a string of selfish and self-centered destructive decisions. And it's not that anger itself is a sin. It's not. There is an anger available to the believer that the Bible allows, like, to be angry and not sin. So it's not the emotion of anger, it's the selfish response to anger. In our response, righteous anger can truly become fleshly wrath. And so often our view of things will be tainted by our anger, which is intertwined with selfishness and hatred. And we see that in our text today. Notice with me in verse 1. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Adam and Eve now, as we progress through their lives, they come together and have sexual relations, which, by the way, is the first mention in the Bible of knowing one another. And it's interesting that word is used, isn't it? To describe the intimacy in marriage, God chooses to use, it's translated in the English, the word know. They knew one another. There is a beautiful intimacy. And you know, love is a wonderful thing that God has given to us and created for us. It's something that goes through a variety of levels and layers and experiences that were designed by the Holy Spirit. Love among friendships, love within marriage. And we find right here in the beginning the proper use of a man and a woman knowing one another within the context of marriage. And in the Hebrew language, in the Hebrew understanding, to know someone is another way of saying to love someone. It's not just reserved for sexual relations. It's to the idea of growing in knowledge. Remember, again, in the context of marriage, remember what Peter wrote in 1 Peter. He said, husbands, what? dwell with your wives with understanding, which is an intimation of the beauty of knowing one another. And so for those of you that are married or have marriage in your near future, you know, in marriage in the beginning, you don't really know each other. You know a little bit about each other. You might have had some dating relationships. You come together. But when you come together in marriage and you move in together, oh, you begin to learn about one another. And more so, what happens in marriage, you begin to learn about yourself. You begin to learn, especially those that might have gotten married a little bit later in life, you get to learn just how much of selfishness was developed in your life when it starts to be touched by your spouse. And how much you think of yourself and how much you live for yourself and now learning to sacrifice and love one another. But the goal in marriage is to learn about one another, to grow with each other, to learn the nuances of relationship, the subtleties, the things in marriage that nobody else knows about your spouse. Only you do, because of the openness and the intimacy that exists in your home. And you begin to learn about the specific things that are to your spouse. I know one of the things that I learned that I didn't even know I needed to learn was the history of my wife, the history of her, how she was raised, of her home, the unique experiences that she had in her home that I didn't experience. Understanding a little bit of that so that I could respond to her better, so I could grasp how she responds to things. And it wasn't always an affront or an assault on me personally. It was simply her responding because this is how she grew up. These were habits she developed. These were pains that she carried that came out in the intimate relationship of our marriage. And the idea behind knowing is not just procreation, not just in sharing sexual relations in a marriage, but also growing to one another. Which is growing in with one another, which is far more. And I believe the same is true in our relationships and our friendships. Having patience with one another and showing preference with one another and learning about each other's stories and knowing that not everyone was raised the way you were or see the world the way you do and being able to show preference in that and learn and give of ourselves and sacrifice of ourselves. Because each of us were made in the image and likeness of God. I mean, think about it. Because we were all made in the image and likeness of God, even in marriage, we won't completely know each other, even as we don't completely know God until we meet Him face to face. It's a lifetime of discovery. And perhaps the Lord has brought you here today just so that brought you into the sanctuary, brought you to this Bible study, just to maybe reframe some of the challenges that you've been having, that you would take the position of learning and growing and patience rather than demanding and selfishness and commanding and demanding your way all the time. It may find a beautiful open door for new ministry with your spouse, in your friendships, with your work relationships. So here we have Adam and Eve coming together and they have two children. Cain was born first. His name means to fashion or to shape or to form. And then we have Abel in verse 2. His name means to breathe or breath. And it says that in verse 2, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And it says in verse 3, he says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So, of course, time has passed. Cain and Abel are older. There's a lot of time packed into these few verses. But notice at their birth, notice what in verse 1, at Eve's response to Cain, she says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, in the English, it doesn't immediately come out, but many people look at this text, commentators and Bible students, they look at this text and they pull back and say, Eve, in the birth of her firstborn, she believes that this was a fulfillment of the promised seed. It's like, here he is. Here, finally, the promise is already here. God has given me a man. But she would soon find out that he's not the promised seed. And she would soon find out he's not a perfect man. And we come to verse 3, in the process of time, or the phrase could also be translated in the end of prescribed days, somehow, somewhere, a worship system of God was developed. An expectation from God of how to be worshiped was communicated down through Adam and Eve to Cain and Abel. Now, again, the relationship that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden prior to the fall was a relationship of worship, of relationship. Of course, there was no sacrifice. There was no offering. Why? Because they were in unity with one another. In their relationship, if you can imagine this, this is so hard for us to imagine because this is not anything we've ever experienced. We wouldn't even come close to this experience, although we have had our times where you just go away and you go, you know what? I just gave the Lord my all. You know, we've had a little bit of, but I mean, if we were to see exactly what it was, what your all was like 1/1,000,000 of a 1/1,000,000 of percent. But God receives that because it's all been tainted by sin. But for Adam and Eve, no sin, no separation, no fall, no nothing. They could literally say in their relationship, they gave it their all. For how long, we don't know, but it was sweet and it was wonderful. And in this time period, we don't quite know, some prescription of worship was given that now after the fall, we see that God himself, as we learned last time, provided the first sacrifice to help Adam and Eve get rid of the fig leaves, which would be very difficult for them to endure. And he offered his own sacrifice to cover them on their behalf. And Abel, it says in verse 4, brought of the firstlings, or you could also say that he brought the best. The firstlings and the fat would speak of the best. And the Lord respected that worship. And I think before we move on to Cain's anger, I do believe this in my life. I believe it for us from the heart of God, for all of us that follow him, that God does want our best. He doesn't want our leftovers. After we've all made decisions and after we have done everything, well, you know, I'll just leave this unto the Lord. I believe he wants our best because he patterned in giving us his best. When we worship him, I mean, I'm not even just speaking materially. It's very easy to revert back to, well, you know, give the first fruits of my tithe and give my best materially. I think material giving, I think our offerings to the Lord come after offering ourselves. I don't think it's the first and only thing that God's interested in. It's not like God needs our money. It's not even like the church needs your money. That's not God's intention when it comes to material things. But if you, at times, step back and look at your life, you see, I have certainly seen it in my life, I want the best for me. That's a natural response. I want the best. Whether it's the best that I can get or the best that I can afford or whatever it might be, there is this innate desire for the best. And I believe that God, in bringing us new life, that desire for the best is now back toward him. And I believe he deserves our best. Not just that he wants our best, but I believe God deserves our best. Okay, hold your places in Genesis. If you can, turn to Micah with me. And if you have a hard time finding Micah, just find Jonah or Nahum. If you find either one of them, Micah's going to be right in the middle. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Those are four to go together. And just in case you can't find any of them, I'll read it to you. But I want you to see this in your own Bible. It's a passage we often quote, but I want you to mark it in your own Bible. I want you to highlight it on your phone, in your Bible app. I want you to know this. It would be even good for you and I to memorize this if you haven't already. Micah chapter 6 in verse 8. Notice what the Bible says. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? And I believe these are elements of your best that have nothing to do with material possessions. I believe there's the things that God requires of us. So not only does he want it, not only does he deserve it, but God requires. Notice what he requires. He requires, first of all, that you do justly. And wouldn't the world just benefit by the church living a just and upright life? It does benefit by the church's worship of Jesus Christ. The world won't understand this until after the rapture of the church. then there'll be an understanding for those that are alive when the church is removed and the salt and the light is removed from the world and the great deception of the Antichrist comes and the great tribulation comes in. Right now, the world just thinks the church is a troublesome, troublesome entity that needs to get rid of. We just don't need the church, all their morality, all their hypocrisy. But it's through your life of justice and mercy, what he says next. The second one is, what would it look like if a church is just loving mercy? And remember, whenever you think of mercy, three words come together, right? Judgment, mercy, and grace. You always want to remember those three words because they're important to understand and remember what they mean. Judgment, when you receive judgment, when I receive judgment, I receive what I deserve. I'm being judged and I'm getting exactly what I deserve. When I receive mercy, I don't receive what I deserve. And I always like to remember, you're wrestling, you're fighting with someone, they pin you down and they're about ready to punch you in the face. What do you cry out for? Punch me twice. No, you mercy, mercy, mercy. Or now in the MMA, tap out. That's all they could say is mercy. That's all they need to say is mercy. I'm done. Don't give it. Don't break my arm. No more damage. I'm done. You win. Mercy is not receiving. You're before a judge and you've been found guilty for a crime and you know that the penalty will be 10 years. You may come to the judge and go, Judge, I understand what I deserve. I did the crime. I plead guilty. I'm extremely sorry for what I did, but I'm asking the court for mercy. And then there's a whole host of people that come as character witnesses. Show mercy, show mercy, show mercy. And so when you and I love mercy, that mercy will emanate through our lives, which means that in the difficulties and in the challenges, we don't respond by giving people what they deserve. We don't respond by, again, simple illustrations, but God gives them to us every single day, church. We just don't pay attention. Somebody cuts us off on the highway, and what do we want to do? We want to cut them off twice. But the merciful thing to do is say, God bless you. God bless you. I'm not going to respond in any way. I'm not going to call you an idiot. I'm not going to be mad at you. I'm not going to flip you off in my mind. I'm not going to flip you off with my hand. I'm just going to show mercy because I love mercy. And those that show mercy, those blessed are the merciful of what? Jesus said, they will receive mercy. And then notice what else he requires, to walk humbly with your God. And I have to say, looking back in the last few years, with the challenges that we faced with the pandemic and things, I'm just so proud of this church because we chose a route that was less traveled. It was super challenging and it was really hard. It was really hard to walk humbly with our God. It was really hard to participate in something that we didn't like and that we didn't. You just know you're in the realm where your flesh is dying when you feel it right here. And you're like, I don't want to do this and I don't like doing this. And yet you chose a route. Our church as a whole chose a route to think of others more highly than ourselves, to our own sacrifice perhaps, but really the end result, as we endure the things that come upon us, the end result was that we died more to ourselves. You can only benefit from that. That church, your flesh doesn't need to live, it needs to die. And so God gives us all these opportunities to learn how to die to ourselves, to give preferences to one another, to be humble. And so I believe God wants our best. He deserves our best. He requires our best. Now come back to Genesis in verse 5. The offering of Cain, notice, was not respected. And this resulted in Cain being very angry and his countenance fell. He became angry with God. And he wasn't just angry, but this would be a description of the wrath of man. And as we learn in the New Testament, we don't need James to tell us this, but God thought it necessary for us to read this in the Bible. But I think common sense would tell us our anger doesn't produce right things. Often we need to give time. What do they say? They give a cooling period, or what do they say when you're super angry? The Bible says don't let the sun go down on your wrath, but the way the world deals with that, why don't you just sleep on it? Just sleep on it. Don't make any decisions now. Let it pass. Get a good night's sleep. See if you wake up differently. Of course, the Bible goes far beyond that. He says, don't even go to bed angry. settle it before you fall asleep. And how much good that could come to us if we would just obey that more often. It's like a gift. God says, this is a gift. Don't go to bed angry. But he's not just angry. And we don't need the Bible to tell us this, although we do need the Bible to tell us this. He is out of control angry. This is the wrath of man. And let me just say, anger, good or bad, purpose, righteous or unrighteous, anger is always a turning point for you and for me. Anger is a turning point. It's a point of decision. With anger, you can either sin with it or confess it. But there really isn't really more than two options. Cain will find out himself that his out of control anger and rage will be displeasing to God, because it will lead him, you guys know the story, for some of you are going to learn for the first time, it's going to lead him to murder his own brother.
Pastor Ed Taylor on what anger can lead to in our lives when it's not properly dealt with and confessed. And this is Abounding Grace. Pastor Ed, as you were talking about Cain's out-of-control anger, a question came to mind. As you said, when you're angry, we have an important decision to make. We either confess it to God or we sin with it. So what have you found beneficial that can serve to help us from going down the wrong path when we're getting angry?
Well, Larry, anger is a real devastating emotion. And for those listening right now that have an issue with their anger, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It can explode in just a moment. You got all this simmering stuff that will explode at just the wrong time for just the wrong reasons. So how do we deal with anger? Well, first of all, we acknowledge it. We acknowledge the sinfulness of our anger. I know the Bible says you can be angry without sin. I get it. But if you're the one that always is quoting that, you are probably not angry without sin. Like this is the reality that God gives us room to be angry. Like, you know, righteous anger has God in view. We're upset because the glory of God is being diminished. We're upset because the holiness of God is being diminished. We're upset because of sin, people are being hurt. That is a direct relation to rebellion against God. That's righteous anger, holy anger. But human anger is selfish or self-centered. It's always about something that's happened to us or something that we didn't like, or, you know, anger is a control emotion as well that's used quite often. And I've got a little pamphlet if you are interested. I even deal with this in my latest book. In my latest book, Free from Your Past, there's a chapter on anger in it. That is very important. I think that's the resource you should get, because anger is often related to our past. So at any rate, you know, acknowledge it, repent from it, ask the Lord to fill you with His Holy Spirit in a practical way, and get a copy of our latest book, Free From Your Past. It's available on our store at calvarystore.com, calvarystore.com. Grab a copy for you and a friend, and I know the Lord will bless you.
Very helpful. Thanks again, Ed. Listening friend, if you'd like to hear this message again called Sin's Desire is for You, drop by AboundingGraceRadio.com or look for Abounding Grace wherever you get your podcasts and at OnePlace.com. Have you had the chance to download our app? This is another great way to take in the teaching of God's Word and download it for free by searching for Ed Taylor. We enjoy hearing from our listeners. Even just a quick hello telling us the station you listen to means a lot. Maybe you didn't realize it, but Pastor Ed reads them all. Let us know how we can pray for you, too. You can email us through the website at AboundingGraceRadio.com. And please remember that Abounding Grace is made possible through the support of our listeners. We look to the Lord for provision. When you give a donation of $25 or more to Abounding Grace, you're invited to request a copy of Warren Wiersbe's book on being a servant of God. This is a must-read for anyone who desires to serve the Lord and be involved in ministry. In it, he invites ministry leaders to listen in on 30 short armchair chats that will no doubt encourage and inspire them for service. You might even want to go through this with your small group at church. To order a copy today, call 877-30-GRACE, 877-30-GRACE, Ordering resources like this is also super easy through our online store. Check it out at calvaryco.store. And be sure to join Pastor Ed Taylor next time for more teaching from Genesis. That's right here on Abounding Grace.
This is amazing grace.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church, Colorado, here in Aurora.